Let us bow, please, for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you gave your Spirit to give to men the Scriptures, to the apostles and prophets to write for us. And we thank you that they were written for our learning, so we pray you will let us learn this morning. Let us learn more about our Savior, about ourselves, and how we should live. We pray that the words you have given to us will bring us hope, that they will bring us sure hope based on your promises, hope for our final and complete salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. My text is from Luke chapter 12 this morning, verses 35 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Let us give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open it to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And thus we end the reading of God's word. The greatest event in the history of the world yet to be accomplished is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the subject to which Jesus speaks here with his followers in my text for this morning. He came once before. He left his home in heaven, took on a human body, was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of his people. He arose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven, from where he will come again at the end of time. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess this: He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And indeed he will. Titus 2 verse 13 calls this the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, his second coming. Jesus has been teaching his disciples here and preparing them for his departure. He told them that he would have to suffer and that he would have to die at the hands of wicked men who rejected him, and that he would rise again on the third day. They did not understand that. He's breaking the news to them and trying to prepare them for his departure. And he has spoken to them about the rich fool who thought more about his possessions and what to do with them than he did about eternity and what awaited him in the next life. And Jesus had spoken to them about people who think about food and clothing more than they do about eternal things. And now he speaks to them of his second coming. So here's what he's saying to us in this text in Luke chapter 12. Be ready for that coming. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is, be prepared by your service to him in the tasks he has given to you to do in this world and in his church day by day. It's really not something special. It's something we should be doing as we live every day, as in our everyday lives. In verse 40, he says, you also be ready. Verse 40, be ready, he says. So this morning I speak to you on waiting for the Master. First of all, Jesus will come to earth again. Secondly, be ready for his coming. And thirdly, work until Christ returns. He is coming, be ready, and work. First of all, Jesus Christ will come again to earth. Verse 40 says, the Son of Man is coming. The Belgic Confession speaks of this in Article 37. Here's what it says. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. That's Belgic Confession, Article 37. And let me give you several scriptures that speak to this, his second coming. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And then a longer passage in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And one more. I don't want to bore you with Scripture, but hopefully Scripture's not boring. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Today, it seems that most people are not even interested enough to think about the second coming, much less to scoff at the second coming. In fact, sometimes I wonder how much we Christians think about it. I wonder at myself how much I think about it. When I come across a passage of Scripture, I think about it. But our entire lives are to be directed to that end. This world has a termination point. And the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. He will come again, and history will end. He will come down from the sky, and we will all see him. How can everyone in the world see him? I don't know. But that's what's going to happen. And everyone will be judged. Some will be sent to hell, and some will remain with the Lord forever and ever. Jesus will come again. Secondly, we are to be ready for Christ's coming. In verses 35 through 40, we're to be ready. So Jesus says in verse 35, let your waist be girded. This refers to the fact that men in that day wore long robes, even as today in the Middle East, men wear long robes. And when they go into action, they have to take those long robes and tuck them under their belt so that they can move more freely, such as when fighting in battle or when running. And so Jesus says, be ready. Be ready for war. Be ready to run. Be ready when I return. Let your waist be girded. Be dressed properly for Jesus' return. And how can you be dressed properly for Jesus' return? You have to be dressed, of course, in robes of righteousness, which he alone can give you. That is, you have to know him. You have to believe in him. You have to have repented of your sins and committed your life to him in order to be ready for that great day. We have to be dressed properly for the job that we have. A man who works at a construction site will be wearing a hard hat. A man who is an executive working in an office will not be wearing a hard hat. He'll be wearing something different. We have to be dressed according to the jobs and the duties that we have. And certain equipment is needed. An electrician needs different equipment than a mechanic, for example. And we need the equipment suited to us when the Lord Jesus returns. We need the armor of God, especially the Word of God and prayer. We need to be using these two tools even when he comes. We need to be dressed properly when Christ comes back and be ready to serve. And Jesus says also in verse 35, let your lamps be burning. This refers to a time when masters of a house would go to a wedding ceremony. This would usually be in the evening. And so the servants would wait for their master to return so that they could serve him upon his return and get him ready for bed or whatever they had to do that evening after his return. So their lamps had to be burning so they could see him coming, so he could see them, so they could greet him and do their duties for that evening. And we have to be looking for the return of our Master in the sky as well, ready to meet him. Or will we turn the lights off and go to sleep spiritually? He wants us to be ready. We don't have to think about the second coming of Christ every minute of every day, of course. That's not what I'm urging upon you. But it has to be in our minds that this world is going to end. It's going to end in a good way, in a climactic way, and in a way that is pleasing to everyone who knows the Lord, but very, very sad for those who don't. So he tells us to be ready. And he tells us to be waiting. In verses 36 through 39, he tells a parable about waiting. In verse 36, he says, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So they are waiting for him to come back. And what happens when you are waiting? Where are the places you wait? In Raleigh, we wait at traffic lights. So a line of cars are lined up and the light is red. Here we sit in our cars, watching that light. Well, no. Sometimes we get distracted. And the first one in line is not watching. And the light turns green. We are tempted to be distracted when we wait. All of us are. It's easy to get angry at the guy in the first place, but sometimes when we're in the first place, we forget too. Well, waiting is something that we should do actively. Waiting for the Lord Jesus to come actively. How does a dog wait for his master? Does the master have to call for his dog when he gets home? We had a dog, and I don't remember a single time when we had to call for him when we came home. He came charging, tail wagging, greeting us happily. Well, sometimes angrily because we'd be gone, but he was excited. Will we be that way when our master returns? Another place where Jesus specifically told his followers to wait was just before his ascension. Just before his ascension, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which would be the coming down of the Spirit. And they were there in Jerusalem waiting. And what did they do while they were waiting? Did they wait passively or did they wait actively? You remember probably what they did. Acts 1, 13 and 14 says, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 1, 13 and 14. They waited actively in prayer. And we are to wait actively for the Lord's return. We wait actively for the Lord throughout our lives. Christians wait. We wait upon the Lord. That's something we're supposed to do. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 25:4-5. The psalmist waits to be taught by the Lord. He waits for the Lord to answer his prayer. He looks to the Lord. Waiting is not just wasting time, you see. Wait for me, says Jesus. We anticipate his coming. Not only do we wait, we also watch in order to be ready for the coming of Christ. In verse 37, Jesus said, Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. We watch. We long for that glorious day when Christ returns. When I was in high school, I was attending school in a relatively new building. It was only about 3-4 years old when I entered. I think I was in the fourth class to graduate from that building. And so it was nice to be in an all-new building. You know, the other building we'd been in was old and, well, just old, broken down. So here we go in this new building, and it had a very sophisticated, updated, high-tech communication system. So in all the rooms were these speakers for the intercom, and that was high-tech at that time. So in the morning, we heard a devotional read. Yes, this was a government-sponsored school. That's right, I'm very old. There was a morning devotional read over the intercom. And, of course, announcements were made. And right beside the speaker on the wall, always on the right wall of the rooms, every room, was a clock. And the clocks were synchronized. That was so wonderful. Black hands and a red sweeping hand. So about 3 o'clock, we were all watching. Watching the clock. Because at 3:05, the bell would sound. And school would be over for that day. And I would watch the red sweeping hand go around to the 12. Because I anticipated that with great joy that the day would be done. Watch, for Jesus is coming. Verse 37 goes on to say, now see if you can take this in. Did you notice what he said in verse 37 at the end of the verse? He will gird himself and have them sit down and will come and serve them. The master will come and serve us. We're supposed to be his servants. We're supposed to be serving him. The master will come and serve us. After all, that's what he has been doing. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man knelt down at the disciples' feet and washed them. The Son of God, God incarnate, knelt down and took a towel and a bowl and washed the stinking feet of his disciples. And he will come and he will serve us. He will take us to our eternal home. He will show us our accommodations. He will give us our assignments. He will set us down at the messianic banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and Jesus Christ will serve us. I think I understand more fully what Peter said. No, Lord, you must not wash my feet. I think I can understand that. Watch at all times, he says in verse 38. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. If he comes at an unexpected time, if he comes in the middle of the night, 9 to 12 or 12 to 3 or in the middle of the night, if he comes when you would least expect it, be watching, be ready, be serving. You don't know, I don't know when it's going to be. The fireman doesn't know when the call will come. He has to have his gear ready. He has to move instantly when the alarm sounds. He has to be alert. And we have to be ready for the coming of Jesus. On sad days, on happy days, young people, old people, we must all be ready for Jesus to come. Be ready, be waiting, and watching. Thirdly, work until Christ returns, verses 41 through 48. Jesus talks about the faithful servant who is working when he comes back. Peter asks a question in verse 41, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Well, in verse 48, there's the word everyone, and this applies to everyone. Everyone must work until Christ returns. But especially does this apply to the ministers, the stewards. In verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is that steward or manager? Well, ministers are in view, especially, and then all Christians, but the steward or manager reminds us that ministers are called stewards of the mysteries of God because they minister the word, they administer the sacraments of the Lord. And the church is called the household of God, and the minister, the shepherd, is to feed the flock of God. Excuse me. So, we are all responsible to be doing God's will. In verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he returns. When Jesus returns, will he find us doing God's will? What will he find us doing? Will he find us engaging in sin at the very moment he returns? Will he find us busy at our vocations, doing the job he has given us to do? Will he find us active in his church, taking care of the responsibilities he has given us to do in the body of Jesus Christ? Our everyday duties and chores, are we faithful in those things? Fanatics through the ages have thought that to prepare for the coming of Jesus, they would, first of all, figure out the date, which is kind of strange since the Bible says no man knows that hour, but figure out the date and then quit their jobs, sell everything, and go to some mountain and look for him, literally. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, will the master find his servants doing his will? What will we be doing when he returns? according to verse 44, the faithful steward will be given more responsibility. When Jesus comes, those who are faithful will be given more responsibility. You'll have responsibility in heaven. You'll have responsibility in the next life. When I was in college, the major job I had off campus was working at McDonald's. So I signed up and went out to the McDonald's the first day. And the manager on duty says, "Pick up the lot." So literally, I couldn't pick up the lot. It wasn't strong enough, but that was a terminology for pick up the trash on the lot. That was the most menial task for a new worker at McDonald's. So he did that for a little bit, and then he did something else and something else. If you did it well, if you were responsible, the manager would give you something else to do that was more responsible. And on and on and on until some guys had started picking up the lot and had worked their way up to manager. And I'm sure some had worked themselves up to a regional job or even higher in the chain. But that's the way it usually works in life. Of course, there's politics, of course, but that's the way it should work, that people take their responsibilities seriously and then they're given more responsibilities. And in the next life, according to how faithful you are here, you'll be given more responsibilities. That's what we want to be when Jesus returns, faithful servants. But then Jesus contrasts the unfaithful servant in verses 45 and 46. He mistreats his fellow servants in verse 45. As you know, some people who appear to be ministers are counterfeit. We've all heard stories of how so-called ministers turned out to be tricksters and cheats and liars. And so are people who are not ministers sometimes. People can use their position to their own advantage, to the disadvantage of others, or they can use them to do good work. Such a person in the New Testament church was Diotrephes. 2 John 9 and 10 tells about Diotrephes. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds and what he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So Diotrephes had a leadership position in the church as a pastor or an elder, excommunicated people wrongly, would not receive the apostles. He was a deceiver. Some people take a job and abuse its powers and mistreat others. The unfaithful servant has a surprise coming. In verse 46, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." We believe that's figurative language, a picture for the punishment that will be doled out to the unfaithful. Just like when a young person, a teenager, disobeys his parents or her parents and says, "My parents are going to kill me. My parents are going to cut me in two." Severe punishment is what they're expecting. So Jesus says in verse 37, "That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know will receive fewer stripes." So the severity of punishment on the unfaithful those who reject Jesus Christ is according to their knowledge. But there are those who have not had as much exposure to God's revelation. Maybe they haven't been to church. Maybe they haven't heard the gospel as much. In the Old Testament period, the Gentiles would be in that category, where the Jews possessed the oracles of God. Today, covenant children are more responsible than non-covenant children because they hear the word, and the children of pagans do not. But every person is responsible for what he knows. And our tendency, all of our tendency, is to suppress the truth of God, to push it aside. Because we don't want to admit we're sinners. We don't want to admit we need a Savior. We don't want to admit we need salvation. We don't want to admit we need help. A lot of times, even after we're saved. Remember the story of Cornelius told in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Gentile. He had not received the oracles of God. But what light he had, he used to pray to God, and God heard his prayers and sent Peter to him. And Peter came. Cornelius had a house full to hear Peter. Peter preached the gospel to these Gentiles, and they were saved. We are all responsible for what we know. And everyone knows something. We must work till Jesus comes, work with what we know and with what he has revealed to us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. First, we must repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, committing our lives to him, to serve him in his church with all the gifts and talents he's given us. So today and tomorrow and every day, we want to be doing what we would like Jesus to see the moment he returns. Amen. Let us pray. God our Father, grant us grace to know that your Son is coming again. And grant us grace, Lord, to prepare for it. Help us to be watching, waiting, working until that day. Amen.